Thank you for leading us in worship this morning. There was a college freshman named Alvin Jackson. First day of college at Morehouse University, walked into class, philosophy class, and the professor began to introduce what they were going to study in class, and he got really excited when he heard all the different things they were going to study. Suddenly, the professor changed his tone and began to talk. He said, some of you have come grown up in a church. And he said, I want you to know that when we cover the subject of Jesus, I'm going to let you know that what you've been taught is wrong. Jesus was a great teacher. He was a wise man, did many good things. He influenced many people and still does, but he was not the Son of God. There was a long pause in the classroom. No one was willing to challenge this man with the PhD after his name. And then after what was a little long time, one student raised his hand. Alvin Jackson in the back, and the professor called on him, and Alvin, all he said was, yes, he is. And he left the classroom. One of his fellow students got after him and said, yeah, Alvin, you shouldn't cause trouble in the classroom. Just go along with what the professor's saying and don't cause trouble. But every time in that classroom, the professor would try to say that Jesus was not the Son of God, Alvin would raise his hand and say, yes, he is. Yes, he is. Every time he stood up to his professor, insisting that he was. Many years later, Alvin Jackson went on to be a preacher in the Christian church, very influential, very celebrated pastor in his denomination. He was preaching a sermon at the General Assembly of his denomination one day and gave a great sermon. And after the sermon was done, a crowd came up, people came up to thank him for the message, and everyone left except one man, and it was his old college professor. And he looked at Alvin and hugged him and looked into his eyes and said, yes, he is. He finally came around to believe who Jesus really was. See, it's really important that we know who Jesus is. So important. All the false religions, and Jim mentioned many of them today around the world, they all do not get it right of who Jesus is. None of them have it right of who Jesus is. What the Bible tells us about who Jesus is, it's critical that we understand who Jesus Christ is. When Paul wrote this letter, we're going to look at a letter in 1 Thessalonians to the Thessalonian Christians. I mean, not Thessalonians, the Colossian Christians. They were fighting with people who didn't agree with the scripture, what the scripture said about who Jesus was. They had different ideas about who Jesus was. And Paul writes this very, very clear description of who Jesus Christ is for us today. Many people believe this passage we're going to look at in Colossians chapter 1 was an ancient hymn that was sung in the church services. I kind of like that idea. And Paul took this hymn and inserted it into his letter. But it's a beautiful description of Jesus Christ and the supremacy of Christ. So turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read these verses, Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Would you stand? So we read God's word. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Lord, thank you so much for your word and this amazing revelation that's given to us about who Jesus is. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts today, that we'll open up our hearts and minds to receive the message, the truth that you have for us today. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. Each one of these verses tell us something about who Jesus is. We see first in verse 15, the person of Christ. The first thing we understand about Jesus is that he perfectly reveals God to us. He is the image of the invisible God. In Christ, the invisible became visible. The word image refers to a reproduction with precise likeness to the original. Like it was used to refer to the image of an emperor that was stamped on a coin. It was used to refer to a statue that would be made that looked like the model that it was made from. I mean, it represented what it was supposed to represent. It was the perfectly done image. Christ came, the image of the invisible God, to reveal God to us. He is, since God is spirit and invisible, in Christ, God became visible so that we could know him. S.D. Gordon said, Jesus is God spelling himself out in a language that man can understand. Do you remember when Philip the disciple asked Jesus one time, he said, Jesus, show us the Father and then we'll be satisfied. Jesus said, Philip, don't you know if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. God became visible, and the image that Jesus gave us of God is clear and perfect. So if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1 says similar thing. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. He perfectly reveals God to us. Another thing about Jesus is he holds the highest place of honor. It says he is the firstborn over all creation. Now, firstborn can be used, the word can be used several ways. It can refer to you're the oldest in the family, firstborn. That's one of the ways it could be used. That is not the way this word is used in the scripture. Firstborn can also refer to someone who is chosen to be firstborn in the sense of highest rank or order. It's used in the Bible that way. In Exodus chapter 4, Israel is called God's firstborn. Now, obviously, they weren't the first people on the planet, but they were God's firstborn. He chose them to be a special people. In the Psalms, it talks about Jesus, the Messiah, that God will make him my firstborn. In Revelation 1:5, Jesus is called the firstborn from among the dead. Even though there were other people that were raised from the dead before Jesus raised people from the dead, Jesus was the firstborn, chosen in sense of the rank or honor. He's declaring Jesus to be the preeminent one. There is no one like Jesus. No one outranks Jesus. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Praise the Lord. He holds the highest place of honor. In verse 16, we see the power of Christ. The power of Christ. It tells us his amazing facts. He created everything in the visible universe. He's the creator. Some have mistakenly said that Jesus was created. But no, he's the creator. He's the creator. You'll never see anything in our world that Jesus didn't create. Let that sink in for a minute. John 1:3, speaking of Christ, says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. He's the creator. You won't find an ocean that Jesus didn't create. Don't you love looking at the oceans when you're at the ocean? He created those. Waterfalls. I mean, I love the beautiful waterfalls. Jesus created all those. Some of you will recognize this as Redfish Lake. But he created all the lakes of the world, right? Jesus created them all. The Grand Canyon. That was created by Jesus. Great Mississippi River and all the rivers of the world. Created by Jesus. Mountains, that happens to be Mount Everest, created by Jesus Christ. All the jungles of the world, created by Jesus. All the forests of the world, that's the redwood forest, created by Jesus. all the animals of the world. And he's pretty creative, isn't he? These creatures that he makes, created by Jesus. All the birds, and there are thousands and thousands of species created by Jesus. All the animals and fish that swim in the sea, created by Jesus. All the insects. I wonder why he created some of them. I'll take the butterflies. By Jesus. All the flowers. I mean, we could go on and on and on. I could show you pictures all day long. All created by Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the creator of everything in the visible universe. Jesus Christ. He's also created everything in the invisible heavenly realm. It's both visible and invisible, it says he created. There is an invisible realm, the spiritual world where God lives, where the angels live, where demons live. Someday we're going to go live in heaven, and right now we can't see heaven, but it's invisible now to us. Jesus created all that. It makes me wonder if our world is so fantastic here, and it is, it's beautiful and wonderful and glorious, how much better is going to be the next one he's created for us? He created everything in the visible realm and the invisible realm. He created all things for his glory. It says all things were created by him and for him, for his glory, for his glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. So when you see God's great creation, you see the wonderful things that he has made, we should praise Jesus for what he's done, right? It's for his glory. It reveals his glory. Romans 1 says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood for what has been made, so that men are without excuse. One of the ways that God speaks to us is through his creation. Jesus created this amazing world, and God is speaking to us through what he has made, bringing glory to him. In verse 17, we see about the priority of Christ, the priority of Christ. He is eternal in nature. Says he is before all things. He's not part of the created world. He's always existed, Jesus Christ. Now he entered our world and became one of us, but he's always existed. He is eternal in nature. Not created. He is God, eternal in nature. Jesus prayed in John 17, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So he lived in the glory before the world was created. Jesus is eternal in nature. This one's amazing. He holds the universe together. You won't find this in your science books at school, kids. I'm just saying. It says he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Think about that for a minute. The universe is being held together by Jesus Christ. He is the one who maintains the delicate balance necessary to life's existence. Hebrews 1:3 says he sustains all things by his powerful hand. In his book, The Atom Speaks, Dr. Lee Chestnut describes a puzzle of why the nucleus of an atom holds together. He says this, consider the dilemma of the nuclear physicist when he looks in utter amazement at the pattern he has drawn of the oxygen nucleus. There are 8 positively charged protons closely associated together within the confines of this tiny nucleus. With them are 8 neutrons, a total of 16 particles, 8 positively charged and 8 with no charge. He then asks the question, what holds it all together? Why doesn't it fly apart? Research has discovered that there is a strong nuclear force that holds atoms together, but they cannot explain why it exists. One physicist writes, the fact is that we live in a world in which practically every object is a potential nuclear explosive. Another physicist writes, it implies that all the massive nuclei have no right to be alive at all. Indeed, they should have never been created, and if created, they should have blown up instantly. Yet there they are. Some inflexible inhibition is holding them relentlessly together. The nature of the inhibition is a secret, one thus far reserved by nature for herself. Isn't that interesting? You know what that they're saying? Scientists don't know how this world exists, how the atoms hold together. They cannot explain it. Isn't that interesting? We know the secret, don't we? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus is holding this universe together. It makes sense when you think about it. You know, it makes sense if Jesus is the creator of this, and he is the creator of this universe, and he holds it all together. It makes sense when he stormed calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee. He can do that. Every time he commanded the demons, they obeyed him because he's the creator and sustainer of everything. All the miracles of Jesus make sense if you remember he is the creator and the sustainer of everything. You know, if Jesus was to stop for a second holding this universe together, it would all just be gone. Think about that for a minute. We're all dependent on Jesus Christ. He's holding everything together, including us. The next breath that you take is because of Jesus. He's holding us all together. And I don't know about you, since Jesus created the world and he holds it all together, don't you think he can help you hold your life together? We need to remember who he is. Verse 18 talks about the preeminence of Christ. He is the head of the church. The church is called a body. I mean, the church is called a lot of things, but one of the analogies is we're like a body, and Jesus is the head. He's the one that's in control. He's the one that directs everything the body does. He is the head of the body. Ephesians 1:22 says, God placed all things under his feet, appointed him to be the head over everything for the church. The leader of the church is not the pastor. It's not a district superintendent or a general superintendent. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the leader of the church. He is the leader. He's the head of the church. He is also the creator of a new people. Just as he created this world and everything that's in this world, visible and invisible, he created the church. A new people that belong to him. Everybody that accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior becomes part of this church, the body of Christ, a creation of Christ. He is the creator of this new people. He is also the pioneer of resurrection life. He says he's the firstborn from among the dead. Again, that word is not used here in a chronological sense because there was other people that were raised from the dead before Jesus, because Jesus raised people from the dead in his ministry. But their resurrection affected us not at all. His resurrection affected all of us because he paved the way for us so that we could follow behind him. Because he is raised from the dead, we will be raised from the dead. He shares that resurrection with us. He is the pioneer of the resurrection life. He said it this way, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. That's good news, isn't it? I'm going to live forever. Resurrection life. Verse 19 talks about the personality of Christ. It says, God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. What does that tell us? Well, really clearly, it tells us he is God. Jesus Christ is God. This is one of the most clear passages in the scripture where it says that. You see, the false teachers of Paul's, they didn't believe Jesus was God. They believed he was just a false teacher, a good teacher, or maybe a good man, maybe a prophet, but not God. And many of all of our false religions that are in our world today will not own to this. They won't admit that Jesus is God. He's God in the flesh, God coming to be one of us. Like it says in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Colossians 2:9, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Jesus is God. Verse 20, we see the peace of Christ. His blood, he shed his blood on the cross to bring us reconciliation. Reconciliation is one of those really important words in the New Testament. There are really five main words in the New Testament used to describe what salvation is for us. In justification, the sinner stands before God guilty, condemned, and is declared righteous because of what Jesus has done for us. In redemption, the sinner stands before God as a slave and is granted freedom because of what Christ has done for us. In forgiveness, the sinner stands before God as a debtor and his debt is paid and forgiven because of what God has done for us. In adoption, the sinner stands before God as a stranger and is made a son or a daughter. In reconciliation, the sinner stands before God as an enemy, but becomes his friend. Reconciliation, to bring back into harmony. You see, we need reconciliation because of sin. Sin separates us from God. And sin makes a chasm between us and God that is too wide. We cannot cross it. There's nothing we can do to be reconciled to God. We can't make it right. But Jesus died for us. He can make it right. When we place our faith in him, he will reconcile us. Instead of being enemies of God, we can be friends of God, children of God. Scripture says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Reconciliation comes from Christ to us. We can be reconciled. No longer enemies of God, but friends of God. Jesus shed his blood on the cross to bring us peace. Jesus made peace through his blood, his death on the cross. Dr. Paul Brand tells a story when he was in the early days of his ministry in India. He was working with another doctor named Dr. Reeves and other doctors. And he was really frustrated because the Indian people believed that the life was in the blood, so they wouldn't donate blood to anybody because they thought their life was in the blood, thought they were going to die. So he was frustrated because they couldn't get the concept. And so a 12-year-old girl was admitted to the hospital. She was seriously ill. She needed a blood transfusion. There was no blood in the blood bank. He went to the family and said, somebody needs to donate blood. And they just stared at him. Said, no. To save this girl's life, finally they pushed forward the oldest grandpa in the group and said, okay, he'll do it. And he wasn't well. They knew his blood wasn't the kind of blood they needed. So Dr. Reeves got frustrated. He rolled up his own sleeve and began to take his own blood to give to the girl. And as the bottle was filling up with blood, the family stood around and said these words, the doctor is giving his own life. That's what Jesus did for us in shedding his blood on the cross. He gave his own life for us so that we could live, we can have peace. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He shed his blood on the cross to bring us salvation. Paul writes that Jesus made his peace for us through his blood shed on the cross. The cross was the cruel way that the Roman government punished people who were criminals or who were a threat to Rome. Jesus Christ was completely innocent. He did nothing wrong. Or he didn't do anything wrong, or he didn't do something he was supposed to do. He was completely innocent. But the people lied about him. They pressured Pilate into crucifying him. And even though Pilate could not find anything wrong with Jesus, any guilt on Jesus, he condemned him to die on a cross. The thing we need to understand is Jesus went willingly to the cross. Jesus told his disciples, no one takes my life from me, I lay it down. He went willingly to the cross to bring us salvation. Remember, he is the creator, the sustainer of everything. He could have got out of that trip to the cross any moment he wanted to, but he went willingly to die for us, to bring us salvation. Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. We are saved. Okay, you might ask the question, saved from what? Well, saved from hell. saved from hell. The awful consequences of rejecting Christ. The Bible says the consequences for rejecting Christ is an eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever. We have life in Jesus, but hell is a place of constant death. Hell will be a place of darkness instead of light, suffering instead of joy, loneliness instead of fellowship, hatred instead of love, and you could go on and on and on. But the good news is Jesus came to save us and to give us this wonderful place called heaven where we'll live forever with him. Amen. He shed his blood on the cross to bring us eternal life. Eternal life. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember, this is the creator of all things, the firstborn of all creation, the one that holds everything together. He's the one that died for us so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. Now, since it's a gift, you have to receive the gift, right? You have to receive it. It's not automatic. You have to receive the gift. You receive it by admitting that you've sinned. Admit you've sinned. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Secondly, you must believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that he did die for your sins. Scripture says if anyone believes that, they are a child of God. And thirdly, we confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We confess him as the Lord of our life. Anybody that does that, they receive this gift of eternal life through this trusting in Jesus Christ. It's amazing. When I think about who Jesus is and what he's done for us, I think about the songwriter who wrote that great hymn, "And Can It Be?" Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? That should move us. That should amaze us what he's done for us. We're going to take some time this morning in remembering Jesus and all that he's done for us to celebrate communion together. In a moment, you'll be invited to come forward if you want to partake in communion. You'll take the bread, dip it in the juice, partake of it, remembering. The bread represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. The juice represents the blood of Jesus. And we remember and thanking him, worshiping him for what he's done for us, for purchasing our salvation, for giving us eternal life. If while you come, you want to pray, you can. The altars are open. It's a great place to pray if you want to spend some time in prayer. And we're just going to worship the Lord and remember and thank him. If those that are going to help me serve will come, we'll begin our time of worship and remembering and thanking our Lord for all he's done for us.